little feedback. All right. Welcome to Hillywood Baptist Church. Great to see everybody coming out tonight. If you would, please stand and grab your red hymnal, and we'll turn to page 175, "'Tis So Sweet to Trust in Jesus." So sweet to trust in Jesus, just to take Him at His word, just to rest upon His promise, just to know the come forward. We'll take up an offering. And while they're coming up, we'll turn to page 314, the old rugged cross. Brother Chris, if you would, give us a blessing for us. Thank you.
I'm going to just turn it over to Brother McBride and his wife, and I'm going to let him take it from here. I don't know if I shared this with you or not. The first time I met Brother McBride when I was an assistant pastor in Elizabeth City, North Carolina, and just really, really enjoyed him. When I went to Slippery Rock, reached out to him when he came there, and for us moving to Slippery Rock, it was such a small church. It was kind of a stretch to do so. That revival, after it was done, we went shopping with Brother McBride and his wife. We went to the outlet mall, and Brother McBride bought Maggie a dress and me a pair of shoes, right? And I tell you, you don't get very many evangelists doing that. You know? That just shows where his heart is, right? I mean, he has helped hundreds of pastors and hundreds of churches all across America, and God's blessed him, and no doubt we're in uncharted waters as far as, you know, what's going to be next. And if the Lord comes back tomorrow, or I die, or whatever, you certainly want to go meet the Lord with the best you got, right? Well, you know what a revival is for? Is to do just that. It's just an opportunity to look inside. So if you're not looking for something, then maybe you won't find it. But if you're coming tonight, and as this service starts, and you ask God to meet a need in your heart that you know you have, He'll do that. He will help you. You know, without a doubt, if you don't get anything out of it, it'll be your fault, not his. But if you ask for it and you're seeking it, and then you're willing to apply it. So you got to be obedient to the preaching this week. If God touches your heart in an area, then you got to be willing to do something about it, you know. Act on it in the weeks to come. So I'm looking forward to hearing him preach, brother. You got it from here.
All right. Last year I was here. You had to put up with me, but I brought the real singer this time. So I tried to do you a little favor here. Ready, Mom?
I never miss seeing.
finger picks on here and sing a little song. Andrew and Mary Beth Jones, I was talking to the preacher about them. They made a CD, a young couple, and in the CD, they in the middle of the song or toward the end, they put my preaching in there because I had been preaching and Andrew had heard the preaching and he'd come up with a song. So they put me all of a sudden in the middle of the song. You hear me preaching, kind of ruined the song. But anyway, so they wanted me to hear it. So they gave me a CD and I was listening to it going down the road. But as I was listening, there was a song, another song on there that just got a hold of my heart. And I listened to it over and over again and we're going to sing it to you a little bit. It's called He Will Hold Me Fast. I'm glad I'm not holding on to get to heaven. I'm glad I'm being held on to. Amen. Bethany travels with us, and somebody said, why do you have her travel? Because she reminds me what the words are. I look over at her when I forget, and she mouths them. So she's not here, and my mind just went blank. It happens when you get old. But we'll try it again here.
When it seems my faith would fail, Christ will hold me fast. When the tempter would prevail, Christ will hold me fast. I could never keep my hold on life's fearful path, for my love is often cold. He must hold me fast. He will hold fast, he will hold me fast, for my Savior loves me so, he will hold me fast. Those he saves are his delight, Christ will hold me fast, precious in his holy sight. He will hold me fast. He'll not let my soul be lost. His promises shall last, bought by him at such a cost. He will hold me fast. He will hold me fast. He will hold for my Savior loves me so, he will hold me fast. For my life he bled and died, Christ will hold me fast. Justice has been satisfied, he will hold me fast. Raised with him to endless life, he will hold me fast. Till my faith is turned aside, when he comes at last, he will hold me fast. He will hold for my Savior loves me so, he will hold me fast. For my Savior loves me so, he will hold
First Thessalonians, number one.
First Thessalonians, chapter one. This new suit tonight that some folks up in Michigan bought for me, and the preacher said to me, somebody wants to buy you a suit. And so I figured we'd go where I get most of my suits, Penny's or Sears or sometimes Goodwill, amen. And but they took me to a tailor shop and bought me this fancy suit, and I don't know exactly how much it cost, more money than I'd ever spend for one. But I got up there on the deal, and the fella said to me, he did my neck, and he said, well, you're 17 and a half. And I said, no, sir, I wear an 18 collar. He said, oh, he said, I do this for a living. You're 17 and a half. I said, okay. So he put my arm out, and he measured my arm, and he said, now you're 35. And I said, well, I used to wear a 36. He said, now I do this for a living. You're a 35. So then he did something else, and he said, you're this. And I said, well, I don't. He said, now I do this for a living. So he made me this suit. I've got this suit, not this particular one now, but another one. Got me the suit, and I put it on, and I wore it for 2 weeks and put on 10 pounds. Could never wear it again. So the next time I went up there, the preacher said, as I guess it's 2 years later, the preacher said, somebody wants to buy you a suit. And I said, well, I don't want to seem ungrateful, but the one they bought me last time is still hanging in the closet. I can't wear it. So he said, well, why is that? So I told him so. He said, I'll take care of that. So this time I walked in, and the fella said, Mr. McBride, you tell me what you want. That's exactly what I'll do. So they bought me this suit, and I think it fits. At least it feels pretty good. I don't get any weight back. But I appreciate them wanting to do that for me, and I appreciate them thinking about the preacher. And I appreciate you being here tonight in the service. Thank you for coming. And I know there's a lot of things going on this time of year, but I like to be in church, don't you? I just like to be assembled, as the Hebrew writer put it, assembled together with the saints of God. Now, here's what I'm going to do. If the Lord will help me, and I believe the Lord's in it, I've had on my mind and been studying in 1 Thessalonians. Now, there are 5 chapters, and we only have 4 services, so we won't get to one of these chapters, but we will look at something in at least the first 4 chapters. And the reason I'm interested in these chapters in 1 Thessalonians is because every chapter in 1 Thessalonians ends with a reference to the second coming of Christ, the rapture of the church, the catching away. We call it sometimes the translation. And so I want us to be thinking this week about the second coming of the Lord, the rapture. And somebody said, well, preacher, you know, if we get thinking about the rapture and we get heavenly minded, we'll be no earthly good. Well, I'm going to tell you something. I've been preaching 40 years. I've never met anybody that was so heavenly minded they were no earthly good. I've met a lot of folks, including myself, who were so earthly minded they were no heavenly good. But I don't think we can think enough about heaven or about the return of the Lord. It is the hope of the Christian. And here's what John said. He said, beloved, now are we the sons of God. It doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. And so if you've got the second coming on your mind, Jesus coming back, it'll make you want to live right. It'll make you want to live holy. So we're going to talk about that a little bit this week, and I'm going to read here in 1 Thessalonians. But just before I do, let me say this. Thank you for the food over in the house. Thank you for the nice place that we have to stay. And I don't know who all is always involved with that. Everything is always so clean and so nice, and it's comfortable and it's beautiful. And all the food, I've been on a little diet, and so I had to have some special food, and all that was brought in. And so thank you very much for all of that. Folks went out of their way for that, and I sure appreciate it. All right, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Paul is writing. We'll not read the entire chapter, but I want you to notice verse 3. Let's read verse 2. In fact, let's just read verse 1. Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus unto the church of Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father. Knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. Now remember something about election. Sometimes we read election, gets us all nerved up. But he's talking about the purpose of God here in bringing the Gentiles in along with the Jews. He's not talking about choosing somebody to go to heaven and somebody to go to hell. He's saying to those Thessalonians, you're Gentiles, but Jesus didn't come just to save the Jews. He came to save the Gentiles too. That was part of his purpose and his plan. Then he said this, for our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, as you know what manner of men ye were among you, for your sake. We're going to end up reading the whole chapter. Let's just do that. And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost, so that ye were in samples unto all to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to God word is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. Now here's our text. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. Now I want to talk to you a little bit about these two verses, verses 9 and 10. And I want to preach to you about the second coming of the Lord. And here's what I've done. In every chapter, as Paul is talking about different things in the church to this young church, this is one of Paul's first, and I think is his first letter that he wrote. And these young Christians, they've been saved out of paganism and heathenism and now idolatry, and now they're saved. And so Paul talks to them, and after every little break, he talks to them about the second coming of the Lord. And in chapter 1, he's going to talk to them along these lines, and we're going to think about this, that knowing the Lord is coming soon, it's no time to be artificial. It is no time to be artificial. Or I could say it's no time, there's no room to spend your time acting like a Christian. You better be a Christian. And so we're going to deal with that a little bit. We'll deal with several things along the way. But I want to talk to you about that. But let's pray and ask the Lord to help us for a moment. Father, we do love you tonight. We're thankful that you loved us first. We are glad, Lord, and rejoicing to be assembled together with the saints of God. Thank you for these that have come. And Lord, I pray tonight that you'll make our time together profitable. And Lord, the way that'll happen is, number one, if you're lifted up and glorified. And if you get glorified, your people will get helped. So I'm asking you to help us tonight. Help me as I preach. Help our hearts and our ears as we listen. Help us to take heed to what the Holy Ghost says to us. You've sure been good to us, Lord, and we want to thank you. Help us, I pray, in Jesus' name, amen. So Paul is writing to these young Christians, Thessalonican Christians. And Paul, when he was there, he suffered persecution. The Jews did not like the fact that he was preaching the gospel to the Gentiles. They attacked him, and so Paul had to flee. And he had to go away, and he ended up in Athens, and now he's writing back trying to comfort and encourage these people that are left in Thessalonica. Now, Paul was taken away. It was decided that it would be better for him to go, but these folks are living there. They can't just get away. They can't say, well, we're going to leave our city and go somewhere else. They're like you and I. You know, sometimes folks say, we're just going to get out of here. But sometimes you just can't get away from trouble. It's just where you are, and you've got to learn to deal with it. And so Paul is trying to encourage them and comfort them in the time of their affliction. And here's what he does. He reminds them of the second coming of Christ. And in reminding them, he makes this statement that I think is so very important in verse 9. He said, how ye turned to God from idols. You know, I'm thinking about this, and Paul telling them about the Lord coming back, and he is inferring to them, or at least implying to them, that knowing the Lord is coming back, there ought to be a reality to the Christian life. There's a lot of falsehood in the world today, and unfortunately in the church. There's a lot of play acting. There's a lot of folk going through the motions. They've learned the words. They know the words to the songs. They've learned how to act in the service, how to dress right and act right. But in their heart, there's never been a change. There's never been repentance. They've never really been born again. I'm not interested at all tonight in making someone doubt their salvation, but I would want everybody to examine themselves and make sure that they're in the faith. I remember Paul said in another place that we ought to be careful. He said, now the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart and a good conscience and a faith unfeigned. And what he's saying is that unfeigned, that word unfeigned means it's not artificial. It's faith that is real. It's vibrant and it's living. I was thinking today about a preacher friend of mine, two different preacher friends. One of them was preaching up in Belleville, Michigan. And it was a large congregation. We were having a Bible conference. There was a bunch of folks there. And Dr. Ray Lindsay, he pastored in Tampa, Florida. He was up there preaching. He was preaching about creation. And he was telling about the power of God in creation. And I mean, he was waxing eloquent. He's telling about the things God made. And I mean, just painting a picture for us and preaching. And on the communion table in front of the pulpit were some flowers. And so he got to preaching about God creating things. And he said, only God can create. Only God can make things like that. And he leaned up over that pulpit and went to feel one of those flowers. And he said, only God could make flowers like this. Only God could make something as beautiful as this. Man can't do this. But when he touched it, he realized they were artificial. It kind of messed up the sermon. Kind of messed up the illustration. But you couldn't tell by looking at them that they were not real. But when you felt of them and saw what they were made of, you could tell they'd been made by man and not by God. I've got another preacher friend. He pastors Faith Baptist Church in Cunard, Indiana. It's about 45 minutes from where I live over in Bean Blossom, Indiana. And I was over there preaching for him. I preach for him, the Lord willing, every year over Labor Day week. We have revival. And I went in there one day and he was chuckling, telling me a story. And there were some flowers that were in the auditorium. And every day for 2 years, he came in and poured some water in those flowers. And one day his wife was there and she saw him pouring that water. And she said, what are you doing? He said, I'm watering the flowers. She said, those aren't real. Those are fake. You don't have to. I don't know where that water went that he put in there for 2 years. But he did not look close enough. They were artificial. They were not real. I think Paul would have us and remind us that when the Lord comes back, play acting in will get the job done. Just going through the motions won't get the job done. Knowing how to put on a front won't get the job done. You better have the goods when Jesus comes back. Now let's look at three things a moment in this passage. Let's look, first of all, Paul warns us about artificial walking. He wants our walk to be right. Now watch what he says in verse 9. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you. Now watch this. And how ye turned to God from idols. Now would you think about that phrase? Turn to God from idols. A lot of discussion even in fundamentalism and conservative churches today, and even our Baptist churches, about repentance and faith. Somebody said, well, you don't need to repent. Somebody said, well, there's which one comes first? Well, repentance and faith go together. Paul said this. He said, here's what we've preached. He said, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. So someone will say, well, preacher, what does it mean to repent? Well, Paul just told us what it meant right there. He said, how ye turned to God from idols. You know what repentance is? I was headed this way, now I've turned and I'm going that way. One fellow put it this way. He said, repentance is when I turn off the old path and I turn into the new path and close the door behind me. Repentance. Repent. You know, in the Old Testament, God put it this way in Ezekiel 33:11. He said, say unto them, as I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways, for why will ye die, O house of Israel? So God's telling Israel they were backslidden, they were out of his will. God said, here's what I want you to do. I don't want to hear words. I don't want to have a theological discussion. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to turn away from your sin. Turn. Now, notice what they did. Notice that really there's three things in here. He said, ye turned to God from idols. Have you ever thought about this? If I'm facing him, but I want to face him. When I turn to him, I've automatically turned away from him. So when I turn to God, I've turned away from what I was looking at and what I was running after. The Bible tells us in the book of 1 Corinthians, the book of 1 Corinthians was written, Paul was trying to help the church, that carnal church in Corinth. And in that church, there were a lot of problems. There were divisions. They were envied one another. There was all kind of problems going on. But one of the problems was there's a man living in wicked fornication in that church. And so Paul wrote them and said, he rebuked them because they hadn't done anything about it. They just overlooked his fornication, his immorality. And so Paul said to them, he said, I'm absent, but he said, being absent, he said, I've made a judgment. He said, I've delivered such an one up unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh that the spirit might be saved. So Paul said, you're not going to do anything about it, but I've done something about it, and I've turned him over to God for the destruction of the flesh. And you know what happened? That young man got his heart right with God. They disciplined him, and he got his heart right with God. So then Paul writes them again in 2 Corinthians, and he says to them that you ought to forgive him because he got his heart right. He said, I don't want him to be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. And then he'll talk to them along these lines. He'll say, I made you sorry. I wrote you a letter, and I made you sorry. But he said, you sorrowed after a godly manner. And then he gave us this little dissertation. He said, for godly sorrow worketh repentance unto salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. What is the sorrow of the world? I'm sorry that I got caught. What is godly sorrow? I'm sorry that I sinned against God. There is godly sorrow. And then Paul said, this is what it did to you when you had godly sorrow. He said, for behold, this selfsame thing, that you sorrowed after a godly sort, what carefulness it wrought in you, yea, what clearing of yourselves, yea, what indignation, yea, what fear, yea, what vehement desire, yea, what zeal, yea, what revenge, and all these things you have approved yourselves to be clear in this matter. Paul said, when you had godly sorrow and you repented, it changed the way you lived. He will say this. He'll say, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. You know, we've gone through Christmas time, and my pastor, he has not been able to preach. He's having some heart difficulties, and I preached for him the past couple of weeks, but he got up before the service and said a few things, and he mentioned this. He said, talking about Jesus, and he mentioned at the table on Sunday afternoon while we were eating, he mentioned it again. He said, when the angel Gabriel spoke to Joseph, he said this. He said, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Not in their sins, not with their sins, but from their sins. I was in Maryland just a few nights ago, and on Wednesday night service, after the service, I've been preaching in that church for over 30 years, and the young man who leads the singing, his name is Andrew, and after the service he came up to me and he said, Brother McBride, I just wanted to tell you, he said, you've had a part in this. He said, you've been preaching here for 30 years, and he said I have doubted my salvation. I've questioned my salvation over and over again. And he said, here's why I questioned it. He said, I never could get victory over sin. I never could get victory over it. He said, I've been in bondage to sin all this time. But he said, last Wednesday night, I got saved. I got it right with God. And he said, already in a week, there is a difference. You know what happened? He turned. Are you listening now? He turned. Jesus is coming back. It's not a time for pretense. It's not a time to just have a show. It's not a time just to go through the motion. It's a time to turn from sin and be born again and know that Christ is your Savior. So Paul talks about turning. And by the way, back in verse number 3, I stressed that verse a little bit. He talks about three things: the work of faith, the labor of love, and the patience of hope. And this is the work of faith, turning to God from our sin. Are you saved? Here's the second thing Paul's going to say to them. Now watch it. He said, how you turn to God from idols to do what? To serve the living and true God. Paul said, you turn to God away from your idols. And he said, now I know what you're doing. You're serving the living and true God. This word serve is an interesting word. I don't know if I can even pronounce it. I'm not that good at the English, let alone at the Greek, but I think it's pronounced douleo or douleo, something like that. And here's what it means. It means a slave. The word serve, it means to become a slave. You can't say slave anymore. It's not politically correct. But it means to become a slave, a bond servant. So I was looking up this word, and here's what I came across. It says that it means a slave, a bondman, a man of servile condition. Metaphorically, one who gives himself up to another's will. Did you think about that a moment? He said, I know what you've done in Thessalonica. You have given yourself up to the will of another. And then he said this. He said, devoted to another to the disregard of one's own interest. Isn't that what Jesus did with the Father in the Garden of Gethsemane? He said, Lord, if it be thy will, let this cup pass from me. But before he was done, he said, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Isn't that what happened to Paul on the Damascus Road? He said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Not, Lord, this is what I'm going to do. You know, most of us, we have trouble with this kind of praying. We say, Lord, this is what I want to do. This is what I'm going to do. Will you get in on it with me? This is my plan. But God already has a plan. So he wants us to disregard our own will for his will. Whatever he wants, he must have the preeminence. Years ago, I was reading about George Mueller. You remember who George Mueller was? Had the orphanages and unusual man and would pray. I remember one time reading where he gathered the children around the table and they didn't have anything to eat, and he prayed and thanked God for the food that they did not have. And when he got done praying, there's a knock on the door, and he went out and the man that had the milk cart had broken down, and he had all that milk on the wagon. It was going to spoil. He said, do you have something you can do with it? And they took it in. Another time he prayed, the milk cart broke down out in front of the house. He was an unusual man. I had a book. I made a mistake and loaned it to a preacher. But I had a book called The Journals of George Mueller. And it was his daily journal. He would write in it himself. This was a copy of it, but it was the things he would write. And I read in there one day, it tickled me because I thought about this great man of prayer. This man had power with God. This man who back in those days raised millions of dollars to feed those orphans in those orphanages. But he said, I had to pray and ask the Lord today to forgive me for an ill spirit mainly directed toward my wife. I thought, here's a man of prayer and a man of God. He got the same problems the rest of us have. But here's what George Mueller said. George Mueller was asked one time about finding the will of God. And he had about six things. I'm not going to read them all, but the very first thing he said captured my attention. Listen to this. He said, I seek at the beginning to get my heart into such a state that it has no will of its own in regard to a given He said, I seek to get my heart in a state where I don't have a will. I don't make the decision. I don't decide what I want to do. I want to wait on God to decide. Do we ever get our hearts in that kind of a position where it's what God wants rather than what I want? It's to please God and to glorify God rather than to please me. Paul said, I know what you're doing. You turned to God from idols, and now you're serving the true God. You've made yourself a bond slave to the Lord. If I'm a bond slave, I don't have the right to go where I want to go. I don't have the right to do what I want to do. I don't even have the right to dress the way I want to dress. I don't have the right to think the way I want to think or speak the way I want to speak. You remember what the Bible said over in Ephesians, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. Remember what Paul said to the Corinthian writers? He said, to the Corinthian church, casting down imagination and every high thing that will exalt itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing every thought into captivity under the obedience of Christ. That's what a bond slave does. So we ought not be doing what we're doing to get glory or to get thanks or to get gain or to make merchandise of the gospel. But we ought to be doing what we're doing because we know it's the will of God. And we want God to be glorified. several years ago, I was preaching in Jacksonville, Florida, and the family was there, and we were going to sing. And usually when we sing, when the whole family was with us back yonder in the old days, and the whole family was with us, we'd bring our PA system, and because we'd need a lot of mics, we'd have banjos and guitars and dobros and fiddles, and we need a lot of microphones, so we'd bring our own PA. And so we got to the church, and the preacher said, now the meeting's gotten bigger than what I'd planned. And so he said, I've rented the Teamsters Union Hall across the street, and we're going to have a meeting in the Teamsters Union Hall. So we went over there, and I got in, and there was already a PA system set up there. And so I said to the preacher, I said, now you already have one PA system set up. I said, do you want me to set up ours? You don't want all that stuff up on the platform. He said, oh, no. He said, that's another family that's going to sing. It was a man and a woman, but they had several things they were using, had several microphones. He said, they're already set up. We'll ask them and see if we can use yours. And they said, sure. So we didn't set ours up. And so we started the meeting. We went through several days. We come down the last night of the meeting, and I come in a little bit before time for church, and lo and behold, the PA system's gone. It's been taken down. There's no PA system up on the platform, and we're supposed to sing. There are no microphones or anything. And I went and found the preacher. I said, preacher, what happened to the PA system? He said, oh, they left. I said, what do you mean they left? He said, they packed up this afternoon and left. I said, well, the meeting's not over. And he said, here's what they said. They said, you didn't sing us enough. You're singing those other people. You didn't let us sing as much as we wanted to, so we're leaving. Now look up here. You know what? I don't think they were there for the right reason. I don't think they were there to give glory to God. I think they were there because they wanted to be center stage. You know what F.B. Meyer said, one of my favorite authors, good old man of God. F.B. Meyer said this when he was 82 years old. Someone said, Mr. Meyer, what ambition does an 82-year-old man have? He said, as an 82-year-old man, I have the same ambition I've had since I was a young man. I want to be God's errand boy. I want to run errands for Jesus. That's what I want to do. Who are you running errands for? Jesus is coming back. He knows the reason why we do what we do. Here's the third thing, and I'll be done. He said, how you turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God. And then he says this in verse 10. I like this verse. And to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. Now, I tell you why I like this verse. I was looking up this word wait. It's an unusual word. As a matter of fact, the Greek word, it's the only time you find it in the New Testament. And it means, the idea behind it is to wait up. To wait up. You ever waited up for anything? Or anybody? It means to wait up. It means you're not going to sleep. It means you're not going to close your eyes because there's someone coming that you can't wait to see. And you're waiting up for them to get there. We've gone through Christmas. We always have Christmas over Thanksgiving with my daughter Rachel and her husband Eric. He's pastoring the church in West Virginia. And so we don't, if they can't really come right at Christmas time. If they do, they'd just come one day and we'd have Christmas. They'd go back. But over Thanksgiving, they'll come on Wednesday and then they'll stay Thursday and Friday and then they have to leave on Saturday. So I get 3 days with the grandkids instead of just one day. And that's a good thing right there. And so usually what happens, Jedediah is 6 and Joshua is 2, and they travel really well at night. You know why they travel well at night? Because they're asleep. They don't travel good in the daytime, apparently, but they travel good at night. So they'll call and they'll say, we're leaving. It's Wednesday night, and they'll leave about dark time, and they'll drive through the night. It'll take them about somewhere around 7 hours, maybe a little bit more if they have to stop. And so they're driving through the night. You say, preacher, what do you do? Oh, I just go to bed. No, you know better than that. I don't go to bed. I'm waiting up. I'm sitting up. I'm waiting for them grand boys to pull in the yard. I'm waiting for that white town and country van, minivan, to drive in the yard. I'm looking out the window. I'm waiting and I'm watching. I'm waiting up because there's somebody coming that I've been excited and wanting to see. That's what Paul's talking about. He said, let me tell you what I know what you're doing. He said, you're doing what I'm doing. You're waiting up for Jesus, waiting for him to come. Is he coming? Oh, yeah, he's coming, friend. The Bible said in the last chapter, he said, behold, I come quickly. And then he said it again, behold, I come quickly. And then in case there was any doubt, he said, surely I come quickly. And John said, even so, come Lord Jesus. You say, well, preacher, been a long time we've been waiting. I know we've been waiting a long time, but Jesus will keep his word. And when the time has come, somebody said, well, if he tarries, he's coming. No, the Hebrew writer said, he that shall come will come and will not tarry. He's not tarrying. He's coming right on time. He's going to come back. He's going to snatch us away. We ought to be waiting up for him. You know, we're not waiting up for an event. We're waiting up for a person. We're waiting up for Jesus. We're waiting up, according to these verses, we're waiting up for the one who promised us to wait for his Son from heaven. You remember what he said over in John 14? He said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house where many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go and prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. He said, I'm coming for you. We are waiting for the one who promised us that he would come back. We're waiting for the one that preceded us in the resurrection. Look what the verse said, whom he raised from the dead. Now, I don't know. I'm hoping Jesus will come back in my lifetime. I'm hoping he'll come back before tomorrow. Matter of fact, I'd just be as satisfied if he'd come back before I got done with the sermon. I'd be just as happy. I don't know if he'll come back in my lifetime. If he doesn't, and they lay me down in the grave, I'll promise you one thing. When the trump sounds and the shout of the archangel and all of that takes place, I'm coming up out of that grave like Jesus came up out of his grave, and I'm going to have a glorified body like unto Christ. You know what Paul said? Now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. You know, they'd go out in the field and they would have that feast of the first fruits. They'd get a sheaf from the field and they'd wave it before the Lord. And there were a couple things they were saying. They were thanking God for the harvest, and they were saying there's more in the field to come, and that which is in the field is just like this. And when Paul said Christ is the first fruits, it means there's more in the grave to come, and when they come out, they're going to be just like him. We will have a glorified body. Amen. One of these days. Amen. We're going to be changed. This old body here is going to be laid in the grave. Yeah. But it's going to come out of the grave glorified. Amen. And immortal. So I'm looking for the resurrected Son who preceded us. And then he mentioned this, which delivered us from the wrath to come. This word delivered, the picture behind it is somebody, there's a torrent, there's a flood, there's a raging torrent. Stream going down, and somebody's caught in it. They're just being swept away. They can't get out. They can't escape. They're going under. They're being swept away. And somebody comes up on the bank, wades down into that torrent, holds back that rushing water, and grabs them by the arm and rescues them and delivers them out. That's what Jesus did for you and I when we got saved. The raging torrent of sin had taken over our lives, and we were helpless against it. We couldn't stop. We couldn't reform ourselves. We couldn't straighten ourselves out. We were a mess, and he delivered us. But you know, the deliverance he's talking about here in the wrath to come, I believe, is not necessarily the wrath of God talking about hell and judgment in that sense, but it's talking about the wrath that is about to come, the tribulation is about to come on this world. You know what? While this world is going headlong toward hell in a stream of sin and wickedness, one of these days, hallelujah, the Lord of glory is going to step out and snatch us out of that and take us to heaven. The Bible said, so shall we ever be with the Lord. And then Paul said this, wherefore comfort one another with these words. My father-in-law used to sing this song all over. He'd say, this world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. Let's not get too at home down here. Jesus is coming. In the days of Ezra, they rebuilt the temple in Ezra and Nehemiah's days. But there was such opposition to the building of the temple that they had to set guards around the temple at night to make sure nobody would come in and cause havoc and wreak havoc in there. There were 240 priests stationed at 21 different places around in the temple to make sure nobody would come in and hurt anything, destroy anything, profane anything. So they'd be in their place, certain priests at certain times. There were those that had the night shift and those that had the day shift. But the night shift is what we're talking about. And the high priest would come, and he would make a surprise inspection. He would come and walk in, make sure everybody was at their post. Everybody was alert and nobody was sleeping. Sometime he'd come in different watches. The Bible talks about them. Sometime the first watch, the second watch, the third watch, the fourth watch. The fourth watch was from 3 a.m. to 6 a.m. in the morning. Here's what would happen sometime, maybe. If he came in and he found a priest that had gotten weary in his vigilance, he's tired, that priest would take off his robe and he would roll it up. He'd roll that robe up and then he'd lay that robe down for a pillow. He'd lay down, put his head on that pillow and fall asleep. So the high priest comes through and he finds this priest asleep. I was reading about this and the man was never clear about this one part. So I'm not clear about it either. But the high priest would set that robe on fire. What he was never clear about was whether he let him get his head off of it first or not. I hope he did. But he would take that robe and then he would set it on fire. And so now that robe's burned up and that priest, he'll have to go around and stay and finish his work and his shift without that outer robe. And it would shame him. Because everybody that saw him would know what happened to him. They knew he went to sleep on the job. They knew he didn't wait up for the high priest to come. They knew he wasn't vigilant like he was supposed to be. Because he had no robe. Later on in the New Testament, Jesus said this. Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. Every one of his disciples that heard him say that knew what he's talking about. Talking about those priests who were supposed to be waiting up. I'll tell you what we better do. It's what we ought to do. This is what it would be right to do. This is what Jesus deserves from us. We would wait up like I've been waiting up for them grandkids. We would wait up to see him. We would have our eyes fixed on the eastern sky and say, I'm going to live for God. I'm going to live for God. You say, preacher, how do I know if I'm really waiting up for Jesus? Well, I quoted it to you a moment ago. Every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. If you're not living a pure, godly life, you're not waiting up. But if you want to live a pure and godly life, Jesus will help you. He'll help you. He'll help you to wait up. It's going to be a glorious day, you know what? So he said, preacher, I'm so tired of what's going on in this world. I am too. But thankfully, this world is not my home. This is not where I'm going to end up. This won't be my last stand. Jesus is coming. Are you ready for him? I want you to bow your heads a moment, if you will. Your heads are bowed and your eyes are closed. I want to do all I can for him while I'm in this world, but I'm doing it for him and not for this world, for him and for the next world. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever turned to God from your idols? Have you ever been born again? Is this more to you than just a game and a show? Are you really saved? Do you have victory? Are you really born again? Are you playing the game? It's easy to play a game. Get to know the words, what to say and when to say it, how to act. But playing the game won't get you to heaven. Are you born again? Would there be anybody tonight? Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed, nobody's looking. Say, preacher, would you pray for me? I'm not saved. I've been playing the game. I'm not talking about having a doubt, having a question. You know in your heart you never turn. turn to God for your idols. Still living for the same things really that you've always lived for. And yearning in your heart for the same things you've always yearned for. And you said, preacher, would you pray for me? I'm not saved and I need to be. Is there anybody like this tonight? Slip your hand up. I'll see it and I'll pray for you. I just need to be saved, preacher. I never turn. Now, Father, you help us tonight. You help us to wait up for you. You help us tonight, Lord, to serve you. Help us, Lord, to be careful about what we do and how we live. Because we don't want to live according to our own will and our own desires, but according to your will and your desires. Lord, help us to wait up. Help us to look for you. Help us to keep constantly in mind that you're coming back for us. Let's lift up our heads, for our redemption draweth nigh. Help us listen for the shout. And Lord, may it give us encouragement, comfort, and help to know that you're coming. Bless, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand our feet a moment. And Mama's going to play. The altar's open. God dealt with your heart. You need to come tonight and bow at an altar.